Somebody asked me a while ago where I was from, and well, the plates on my car say Tennessee. So, interesting thing about that is I can get to Memphis. I'm just halfway. You know, it's a long way across. I live in the Nashville area, but it's not the Nashville that's down the road here. And I actually live in Murfreesboro, but it's not the Murfreesboro down the road. last time I was here, somebody asked me where I was from, and I just said Murfreesboro, and they said, "Oh, you're close." Yeah, 500 miles close. But so I always thought that was interesting to be in this part of the country and just see signs say Nashville or Murfreesboro, and I'm close to home. We know the song very, very well. Jesus loves me, this I know, what? For the Bible tells me so. You know that knowing that and embracing that, two different things. I'm going to go to Genesis 3. So go back to the Old Testament, all the way back, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes during a Bible class hour. Why is it so hard to believe that God loves me? Jesus loves me. We know that. But sometimes that's kind of hard to believe. How God could love somebody like me. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. We'll stop there. The scene is set. God creates the world in six glorious days. On the seventh day, he rested. And Adam and Eve now live in paradise. Everything is perfect. Until Satan shows up. And he shows up with one simple sounding, innocent sounding question that's tucked away there in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Because the first thing he said to her was, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Some translations render that, "Did God really say?" And suddenly, insecurity makes its debut. Now, initially, Eve responds correctly. And then she reconsidered. And then she rationalized. And then everything changed. Now, what's interesting in all of this is that the deceiver did not blatantly tempt her. He did not overtly tempt her. He did not come up to her and say to Eve right off the bat, "Hey, why don't you leave that new husband of yours and run off with me to Vegas and let's make one of those girls gone wild videos." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that today. That's not how he works. He's smarter than that. He's more subtle than that. What he does is show up and he plants a little seed of doubt. And he says, "Did God really say that?" His question to her is hauntingly familiar because there are modern versions of the same question. "Did God really say that I am loved? Did God really say that I don't have to keep earning my way so that He will like me? Did God really say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me?" Did God really say those things? Now, like Eve, we respond correctly because we know the right answers. And then we reconsider. And then we listen to the voices of others, plant doubts. And then everything changes. What if Eve had said, when Satan approached and said, "Did God really say that?" What if Eve had responded and said, "Yes, that is what God said. I believe what God said." Or, "No, I'm not going to stand here and listen to any of your lies." What if she had been that direct? Well, things would be quite different. What if you and I did the same? When doubts arise and we respond and say, "Yes, God really did say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, God really did say He loves me with an everlasting love. Yes, God really did say I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, God really did say I don't have to earn my way into His grace so that He will like me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Ladies and gentlemen, if we believed all of that, if we embraced all of that, it would change everything. Like replace lies with truth. Like replace our doubts with faith. Like replace our insecurity with confidence. The problem is we're just like Eve. We keep listening to the lies of Satan. From the moment you take your first breath, Satan tries to suffocate you with lies. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44, "He is a liar and he is the father of lies." And you don't have to open your Bible very far. And there it is in Genesis chapter 3. The lies, the doubts begin. Did God really say that? Now, sometimes Satan will use others to do his lying for him. Sometimes he'll use a parent who will say to a child, "You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough." Or a sibling who says, "You will never amount to anything." Or a peer who says, "You don't fit in here. You don't fit in anywhere. Why don't you go away?" And we listen to that kind of stuff. And those words wound us and they sink deep into our hearts, and our hearts crack and our hearts hurt. You know the old saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's not true. Whoever said that never went to middle school. You know? And those kind of words that are slung at us sting our hearts and they wound us and they hurt us. We don't forget them, do we? "You're so ugly. Nobody likes you. Nobody's ever going to want you. You're not worth anything. God would never even forgive you." And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that hurts more than those lies is that we actually start believing them. We start believing them. In the 8th chapter of John, in a scene that you're very familiar with, they bring this woman, well, bring is probably too soft a word. They cast this woman at the feet of Jesus, this woman who had been taken in adultery. Where the man is, nobody knows, or some people do, and didn't bother to bring him. And twice in John 8, in the first 11 verses, twice it says, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Twice it says that. Well, what did he write? Well, we don't know because it doesn't say. But I know this, whatever Jesus wrote on the ground was truth. And most people say, well, Jesus probably wrote down the sins of the accusers who were standing with this woman accusing her, and he probably wrote some of their sins, and one by one then they went away. Well, that may be exactly right. What if he wrote something for the woman to read? What if Jesus wrote and said, "You are loved. You are forgiven. You are a daughter of the King." Would that not have been true? Whatever Jesus wrote, I wish that John would have shown us more of this woman's face, because my guess is her face was filled with tears happy tears of freedom and release and mercy and grace and love. And I will tell you, as I read that section in John chapter 8, I understand that what Jesus did for her, He will do for you and me. He will cover those lies of Satan that we tend to listen. He will cover those lies with love. And you and I have a decision to make. And the decision we have to make is, who are we going to believe? Satan the liar, the father of all lies, or the God of love and the God of truth? So I want to leave you five, count them, five lies Satan tells us that we tend to believe. So if you're taking notes, I don't do PowerPoint. I'm lucky enough to write words down on a legal pad. My friend over in Fort Worth, David Holder, always says, Adam's idea of an upgrade is to go to Office Depot and get a new legal pad. That's about right. That's about me. That's me. I'm sorry, Zach. That's who I am. Okay. So if you're taking notes, just write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm going to give you five lies that Satan tells us that we tend to believe, that we tend to accept. Lie number one, I have to be perfect for God to like me. I have to be perfect for God to like me. Do you know, I know people that think that. Now, on the outside, perfection looks all prim and proper. But beneath the surface, those people get very bossy. You ever notice that? And inconsiderate, and joy-stealing, and lie-telling. And they become an impossible-to-please taskmaster who are never satisfied. And they wear themselves out trying, and they wear the rest of us out trying. And those who try to live this lie love to quote Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 that says, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so I have to be perfect in order for God to like me. Well, there's two very important things that these perfectionist people tend to overlook, and they're both found in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. It's a great verse. "For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." He has perfected. That's past tense. That's not a typo. That's true. Here's the point. There's only one who is perfect. There's only one who is perfect. And to be perfect, you'd have to be Him. And you're not Him. So how can I be perfected? The only way I can be perfected is to be in Him. Because when I come into Him, all of that sin is gone, is washed, is justified, sanctified. You know the verse. My perfection is in Him. It's like Jesus shows this perfection idea to the cross and says, "Listen, I'll take it from here." Do you understand the word perfect means to be complete? It means to be complete. And what He's telling us is, in Christ and only in Christ can you be perfect, or that is to be complete and have everything you need. And that's the first thing these people don't understand. And the second thing is at the end of the verse. "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." You know, the literal rendering of that is, and I have a marginal reading that says that, "are being sanctified." That's present tense. Are being sanctified. What's the point? This process of perfection, this process of being complete, this process of growing, being sanctified, is in fact a process. It's not a light switch you turn on and off. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow. All of which means you don't know everything. As you are a Christian, you continue to learn and you continue to make progress and you continue to grow. Perfectionism is all or nothing. Growth is a little bit at a time. Perfectionism is all about an outward appearance. We want to look the part like we've got all the answers. We have it all together. We don't have the problems, you know, of everybody else out there. Growth is what happens on the inside. Perfectionism is what we do to try to earn God's liking. Our oldest adopted daughter, her name is Leah. She's 16, and she still struggles with this. She still struggles. We have to keep working with her. She still struggles to try to do things so that we will like her. And we keep telling her over and over and over again, we already do. You don't have to earn our love. We already love you. And that's very hard for somebody who's grown up in an orphanage in East Bloc Europe. It's hard for them to understand that somebody loves me. And sometimes it's hard for us as God's children to understand and grasp that God loves me. And so what I need to do is commit my life to growing into becoming who I need to be and rejoicing in the process of growth. I found a verse tucked away. I'm going to give time to get there. Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4:18. It's one of those verses that I read and I thought, why didn't I see that before? It's always been there. Proverbs 4:18. He talks about the path of the righteous. Well, that's us, that we're trying to live righteously. We're trying to do what's right, trying to serve God. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. How so? That shines brighter and brighter until the full day. When the sun comes up in the morning, it's just not full bright, is it? It just gets a little brighter, a little brighter, a little brighter, till finally it shines in all of its glory. That's how we are. Listen, we all have peaks and valleys. We have good days and bad days. We have times we make progress and times we slip up and fall back. But slowly over time, we learn more, we gain more wisdom, we develop our spiritual muscles. We lean a little bit more into God. If you've ever hiked up a mountain, you understand as you're going up an incline, you've got to kind of lean into it. And that's how it is with the Lord. We lean a little bit more each day into Him. And Solomon says, eventually we shine in the brightness of the day. I don't know who wrote this. I know perfectionism. She calls my name and she says, you will never be good enough. Sometimes I listen to that and I cower in the corner. Or I endlessly run, but it's always about fear. And then these words stop me in my tracks and grab me by my heart and invite grace to speak instead. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. I've learned I don't have to be perfect. I just need to be perfectly loved. And thank God I am. And so are you. Life as a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, is a day. It is a journey of progress. Progress. Are you making progress? Are you growing? Hopefully you are. But whatever you do, stop listening to that lie that I just have to be perfect for God to like me. Lie number two. I need to be more like... Now, I don't know the person that goes in your blind. I have no idea. But sometimes we get it in our minds that I have to be more like this person or I have to be more like that person. And we go through life comparing ourselves with everybody else. How am I doing compared to her? How am I doing compared to him? By the way, social media feeds that. It feeds that. You know, here I am eating lunch and I look at something, there's my buddy. He's sitting there at the barbecue place. Man, he's got a plate full of food. Oh, wow. And I'm looking at my peanut butter and jelly sandwich and glass of milk thinking, I wish I had that. Or somebody gets a new car, a new house, new dress. Or they go on a cruise and they post pictures of their cruise. And I'm thinking, well, I'd be lucky to rent a canoe. Come on, honey, let's go on a cruise. That's my idea of a cruise. And we play this compare game. Your life will never be happy till you stop doing that. See, Satan whispers to us all the time. Satan whispers and says, you're not pretty enough compared to. You're not outgoing enough compared to. You're not smart enough compared to. You're not likable enough compared to. You don't do enough compared to. And every one of those thoughts come from the father of lies. And you start letting him hang out in your head, and you're going to start believing that stuff. Third, lie number three. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to offer. So many other people have much more talent, much more ability than I have. I don't have anything to offer. Why is it we focus on all the stuff we can't do rather than what God can do through us? There's a lot of stuff I can't do. You folks don't want me leading the singing this week. You know? I take my daughter to school now, and she likes to listen to the radio and Pop 40 rock songs and all that, pop rock and all that kind of stuff. I've learned some of those songs, you know, and I start singing along, and she'll reach over and turn it off. And she'll say, Dad, no sing. you no sing good. So you don't want me to leave. There's things I can't do. But one of Satan's biggest lies is to convince us we don't have anything to offer. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, this blows that out of the water. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one, that means everyone, all of us, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, some of the folks in the New Testament times had supernatural gifts. We don't have those. But get rid of the super. You have natural gifts. You have things that God has enabled you to do. And he says God hasn't skipped you in the gift department. What you need to do is find your gift and open it. And he says specifically, verse 10, use your gift, your talent, your ability, in whatever way it is. He says, use it in serving one another. But stop believing the lie that says, I don't have anything to offer. Lie number four. I am who others say I am. I am who others say I am. Why do we tend to accept as gospel truth what somebody else says about us? Now, I'm going to give you a really weird concept here to think about. I know this is weird, but here it is. Maybe they are wrong. Did you ever think about that? Maybe they're wrong. Now, God made our brains in a very amazing way. The psalmist said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's the deal. When you think in a certain way, over and over and over again, your brain creates literal pathways, or roads, we might say. And they become well-worn, and they become our go-to way of thinking. And that's why it takes a lot of work to change the way we think. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And he says, here's the way you need to think. He's finally, brethren, if anything is true and good and honorable and right and just and worthy of excellence, think on these things, he says. Well, it takes a lot of work to do that. Or 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Take every thought captive to Christ. It takes a lot of work to do that. Because it's always easier to take the path of least resistance. So what we have to do is build new roads and let the grass grow over the old ones. But that takes time and practice and patience. But at some point I have to decide, am I going to listen to what they say? Or am I going to listen to what he says? And I have to make a decision. I'm going to blaze a new trail. I'm going to blaze his trail. Lie number four. I am who others say I am. We tend to believe that sometimes. And lie number five. I am damaged goods. I am damaged goods. I am permanently scarred. I think that's the biggest lie of all. And how many times have I heard it? Nobody's ever messed up as much as I have. Nobody's ever been as broken Nobody's ever been as wounded. Nobody's ever been as hurt as I have been. Nobody could ever want me. Nobody can ever use me. Nobody will ever love me. Do you know who's telling you that? It's not coming from you. By the way, you're not the first person to ever listen to that. We talked a while ago about the woman taken in adultery. I wonder if the woman taken in adultery ever thought that. I wonder if the thief on the cross thought that. I wonder if the prodigal son thought that. Remember that story? And remember when the boy hit bottom and he decided to come home? And remember the reaction of his father when his son came home? And the text says his father ran to him. Patriarchs in that day didn't do that. That's not very patriarchal. That's not very fatherly. That father saw his boy coming and he took off and he ran to him and embraced him. And the text says literally he kissed him again and again and again. And the child in that story is you and me. And the father in that story is our father in heaven. And our father in heaven is telling us through that story and other scriptures that you are much more than likable. That you are deeply loved. And that you are much more than just pretty. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you are much more than just okay. You are forgiven. You're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. It's the enemy, ladies and gentlemen. It's the enemy who tries to trick us, to deceive us, to tell us these lies so that we won't discover the truth. Because he knows that if you discover the truth and live the truth, you will be unstoppable. And what is the truth? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember when you were a kid, somebody would say, I dare you? I dare you? We sat on the patio the other night, these kids, they learned so many new things, and it's constant. They said, we learned a new game, truth or dare. Remember that? They wanted to play truth or dare. Well, that didn't last long. I said, well, we're going to do something else. Remember that dare? I dare you. I double dog dare you. I dare you. Remember that? Let me leave you this morning with a faith dare. A faith dare. The faith dare says, stop listening to those lies and start listening to the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus loves me, this I know. For what? For the Bible tells me so. Period. End of discussion.